I always like to take just a moment to welcome the visitors who are in the audience this morning. We greatly appreciate your presence. We hope that you're here because your heart wants to hear a message from God's Word. And if that be the case, then that really puts pressure on me. And that's okay, because we want to hear the Word proclaimed, and that's what this congregation is about. It is not about simply some imaginations of someone, but rather what the Word of God has to say. So we are thankful for your presence and pray that the lesson is going to be profitable. It's going to be a little unusual this morning, and we are going to begin by opening our Bibles over to John, the 14th chapter. Just one verse there. We find that John says, recording the words of Jesus, "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." That particular passage is, strangely enough, going to launch us into three stories. And I would hope that each of these stories will elicit from you a different emotion. The first story is about a man who had the job of turning a railroad bridge sideways for the passing of ships. It was a very important job, and he talked of it often with his son and talked about all the mechanics that were involved. And his little boy finally reached an age of about 12 when he said, "Daddy, please let me go with you to the bridge, to your office where you perform this magnificent task of moving that bridge so that big ships can pass." And the father decided it was time for him to go and observe it. And of course, it was time for a bridge, for a ship to pass. And he allowed the bridge to turn. It was those canister types that turn. Cantilever, I think, may be the term. I may be incorrect. But it turned, and the big ship went by, and the boy, looking out the window, was in awe. And he said, "How does that work, Daddy?" And the father said, "Well, let's just lift the door here, and you can see all the gears that are involved and how they are greased and able to make that bridge turn so that those ships can pass." Now, the father knew that in a little while a passenger train was going to be coming along, so he was going to have to turn the bridge, but he wanted the little boy to just be in awe. And he looked down and he was in awe of all those big wheels that just, the gears worked together. And there was just no space in there at all except for those gears. And in his curiosity, he got so close that he lost his balance and fell in among the gears. But nothing was going on. The ship, the gates weren't moving or anything. And the father was going to reach down to get him. And as he did, the little boy just couldn't quite reach his father. And then his father heard the whistle. The passenger train would soon be there. And there was a point in time where he had to begin turning that bridge, or that passenger train would plunge into the depths of this swift-moving channel, and everybody on that train would probably perish. So there was a little anxiety in his heart. There was panic. There was fear. And he reached again and he tried once more to get a hold of his son. And his fingers were just a little short of being able to reach him. The second whistle sounded, and he knew on the third whistle that he'd better be turning that bridge back in place, or all those people would perish. And in terror, He got down on his belly and he reached again and again, and his little boy's hand was ever so close. And he told his son, jump, because in that gear house, there was no room for the little boy once the bridge began to turn. The third whistle was just about to blow when the little boy made one last lunge forward, jumping, and the father got a hold of his hand and was able to pull him up and go over to the panel and begin the process of turning that bridge. The little boy was deeply shaken. The father was just scared to death. As those gears began to turn, that would have meant certain death had he not gotten his little boy out of there in time. And all went well, and all was fine. There's another story about the beginning of World War II, after the Japanese had bombed Pearl Harbor, and then just within a few days they took over or made efforts, and finally, after a few months, got all of the Philippines under control. But many of the islands over in the Western Pacific had Americans there, families even. But they were overrun by the Japanese as they were invading the various islands. And they took the families and put them in concentration camps. And one particular family, there were British, Dutch, etc., but one particular family were Americans. And the Japanese, over the next months, began to tell the people there about the fact that the great imperial Japanese forces had landed in Hawaii and had conquered Hawaii. And then they went to the West Coast. They took San Francisco. They took LA. They captured all of California and were pressing on over the mountains, past Denver, across the plains. And this story was just being fed to these Americans over the months and over the years, till finally the commander of the prison camp said, I'm happy to announce there is no longer a United States of America. Washington, D.C. fell today. We had taken New York City, as we told you. We had taken the South, and now the United States does not exist. The great son of That is the sun rising flag of Japan flies over all of what used to be the United States. This family had family back in the States, and they were in despair. All was lost. Everything was hopeless. This continued on with the brutal treatment for a couple of years. And then one morning, they heard a tremendous roar. And they came out of their hut, and the sky was filled with B-17 flying fortresses, with the star of the Army Air Force and the flag of the United States flying over hundreds of aircraft, so that they knew that the United States of America did exist. And they heard then in the distance some bombing. And then the Japanese commander ordered everyone into their huts and locked them into their huts. Night came and they were in terror because they didn't know what was going to happen to them. The sun rose the next morning and they were still locked in the hut. And all of a sudden that front door flew open with the banging of a Bigfoot. And in walked a group of American soldiers. And they told these folks, come on, "You're going home." And they wept with joy. Third story. You may have heard this before about a little boy that was a troublesome child. Some would say this is an autobiography of Joe Shane. I deny that. He gave, in kindergarten, the teacher a lot of trouble. And one day, as they were in a little recess time, the teacher had given all of the children Play-Doh, if you'll remember what that is. And they were told they could make anything they wanted. And some of the creative children were rolling it and making little creatures of different things. Well, Johnny, we won't call him Joey. Johnny was over in the corner and he was making this round, flat thing. The teacher came back to him and said, "Johnny, what are you making?" And he said, "I'm making a teacher." "Well, what do you mean?" "Well, this is baloney." Well, the teacher was upset with that. She went to get the principal, and the principal came back and he said, "Johnny, what are you doing?" He said, "I'm making baloney." He said, "Johnny, are you making a teacher?" And he pats it and he says, "No, I'm making a principal." Well, naturally they went and decided they're going to call Johnny's preacher to come over and deal with him. They come in, they bring Johnny's preacher in, and of course the preacher has it all together. And he goes back to the corner and he says, "Hey Johnny, how are you today? What you doing?" He said, "I'm making baloney." He said, "Are you making a preacher?" Johnny said, "Nope, don't have enough baloney." Those stories should have elicited from you a story of fear regarding the boy and the bridge. A story of joy with regard to the family who was rescued and able to go home to the United States. And of course, the last was a story of humor and laughter. Emotions are an important part of who we are. But what are we talking about when we talk about the idea of emotions? Webster defines it as generalized feelings, physiological excitement, sometimes specific feeling of any various completions of and variations of emotional feelings that were both physiological and also at times even physically manifested with regard to the idea of loving and fear and hating, even anger, if you will. So emotions are a part of our lives. What we're going to do this morning and this afternoon is look at this question of men and emotions from a couple of different perspectives. In one sense, we are going to look at the negative this morning as we talk about emotions. And the first one we're going to look at is the idea of envy. Now, when we think about envy, we're talking about that idea of having a discontent, having a sadness of someone else's advantage, that all is going well with them, either in the things they possess or the people that they're surrounded with. All of those things that they have presents a resentment because of another person's advantage. The problem with this idea of envy is that it is, in fact, an insidious and a devilish emotion that can be most destructive. We're going to very quickly read a couple of passages, and then we'll talk more about them for a moment. Look at James, the third chapter, verses 14 and 15. James says, "But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not ascend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic." The proverb writer says in 14 and verse 30 that envy is rottenness to the bones, depicting a very, very disgusting view of what envy is about. We recognize over in Romans the company that envy is keeping there. Notice the full of envy in that verse as it's underlined. But look at the rest of it. Being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy. Now, we get how devilish some of this is. It goes on. Murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. Who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve those who practice them. Why would the idea of being envious of something that someone else has, why being disturbed by the advantage that someone else has, whether it's their intellect, whether it's their looks, whether it's their finance, whether it's their job and the position in their job, why would that be in the midst of such wickedness? I would imagine most of us look at these things and say, yeah, I get it. Well, you know what? God looks at it and says, listen, you better get it about envy also. That's how important it is for us to avoid this idea of a feeling of discontent and filled because of another's advantage. Envy has no place within our lives. It is an emotion that is going to be destructive. It's going to be destructive to the church because envy can pit one person against another, not because of what they might teach or believe, but simply because of some intangible, a sense that others will pay attention more to them than to another. Not because of some tangible thing of, well, I know in the outside world they have this and I don't have it. Just think, though, when that does take over. This person is more respected than I am, and I've been a Christian longer than they have. I've been a part of this church since they broke ground to build the building. And here this person came along a few years ago. You see, that can be destructive. Or, I'm envious because they were here when the ground was broken to build this building, and I think I'm just as smart as they are. And I think I know just as much Scripture as they do. And why is it that because that person and those people, or in a particular case, that person has been here since 1988, why are they held in such high regard when I think I know as much Bible as they do? You see why the proverb writer said it's rottenness of the bones? It destroys the unity that a congregation can have. And let me say that I believe this sermon is necessary as a preventative. Not because it's something that I've seen at work here. But I think it's important that we, and our two doctors in the audience can tell you, preventive medicine is a valuable tool to avoid something that can be more destructive later. And we want to make sure that we don't let envy enter among us and destroy our unity. I think that we can find the greatest answer to all of this idea of envy in recognizing what Paul told the Romans there in the 13th chapter. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. So if we think envy is creeping up within us, we kill it by recognizing who we are as children of God, and we're not going to feed that envy that could raise its head in opposition to what God wants of each and every one of us. Let us not be envious, but rather let us put on Christ. Let us also remember what Paul told the Corinthians in the 12th chapter in verse 26. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. And if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. How can I be envious when something goes well in your life and you are blessed by it? How can I be envious if I'm rejoicing because things went well in your life? If I make sure that I'm enjoying your good fortune, I'm not going to be envious of that good fortune. Now, also he's talking here about the reverse, and that is if you suffer something, I'm going to feel bad that you're suffering and dealing with that. This idea of envy is destroyed when we recognize that we are all part of the same body. And therefore, by recognizing that we're all part of the same body, and at times we're going to interact with Christians from other congregations, we're not envious of them. We're not envious of them because they may have one thing in particular better than we do. We rejoice that they have that situation. As long as it's right and righteous in the eyes of God. Because we're all part of the same body. And when it comes to the matter of fear, we need to recognize that fear, worry, anxiety can come about because we have a fear of failure within our lives. We're just on edge because of either our business or what we do within a business or what we do among our neighbors or how we're perceived within the congregation. We don't want to fail. Let me tell you, preachers have that fear of failure within a congregation. Thinking that indeed we want to preach the Word of God, but perhaps it won't set well with somebody. And it will create problems that will cause them to say, I need to leave. Or it will create problems that cause the congregation to say, you need to leave. And oftentimes the idea of failure is there for each and every one of us. And I don't suggest that simply preachers are the only ones that have that to deal with. Each and every one of us in our prospective jobs can have that problem. Over in Matthew 25:25, Jesus said, regarding the one talented man, I was afraid and went and hid my... You were afraid and went and hid your talent. No, it was, I was afraid and went and hid your talent. That's what the man's telling the master. In the ground, look, there you have what is yours. And what had the other two done? They'd taken the 5 talents and made it 10. They'd taken the 2 talents and made it 4. And this guy said, well, I hid it. And the master was not pleased, and we know how that turned out. Paul told the Corinthians there in the 15th chapter in verse 58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. That's the attitude we take with regard to fear. We recognize that fear is gone when we have that proper attitude. Another thing that we have regarding fear that can come upon all of us is the fear of death. Even as faithful Christians, there is that sense of the unknown. And we sometimes, in maybe some of our darkest hours of the night, might have a degree of dread about what is going to happen. But I think one of the greatest things that we can do to offset that is to remember the things that Newman shared with us this past Wednesday night in his talk. And that is the fact that children of God have been told that as long as you're walking in the light, you have the salvation that's going to bring the grace of God with you through the waters of death. As we often talk about crossing the Jordan in a spiritual sense. And so we don't need to have that fear of death if we're walking in the light. And notice as we do at the end of the lessons, when we talk about walking in the light, we're not talking, and as Newman mentioned Wednesday night, we're not talking about some sinless perfection within our lives. But that sense of walking in the light and willingness to repent of sins as they are committed, as we become aware of them, that we continue to have fellowship with God and with one another. But also remembering what the Hebrew writer said in chapter 2, verse 15, with reference to Christ, release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. We're released from that as children of God. We're not under that kind of bondage. Remember what Paul told the Corinthians earlier in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians. Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's where our victory is found, in Christ. And therefore, the idea of fear within our lives needs to be just eliminated and recognize that it has no value in our lives. Our last point regarding fear is the idea of worry. Now this, you can listen in as I talk to Joe Shane. As a child of God, worry is not to be part of who we are that disables us from doing what God wants us to be doing within our lives. We need to realize that when I talk about this idea of worrying, I'm talking about the idea of feeling troubled, feeling uneasy. There are going to be times when it's going to happen. It's part of our physical makeup. It's part of our psychophysical makeup. That's fine. But when we let it get into us to the point of disabling us as functioning as children of God, that becomes the problem. And the way we overcome it is to simply follow what the Scriptures have for us and give us as comfort. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Now there will be times when we indeed are worried because we have been grabbed by a sin and it seems to have hold of us. What do? We bring other people in to help us deal with that and to overcome it. And therefore the worry that it brought with it is taken away. And then the whole idea, and this is really where Joe Shane has to be talked to, the worry about what's going to happen tomorrow. Here's what Jesus says in Matthew 6, 34. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow. Let Joe read that again to Joe. Don't you hate when somebody speaks in the third person? Well, here's what Joe Shane needs to hear. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. It just so happens this is the weekend of taxes. And filing your taxes, we've been blessed to have until the 17th. That just lets some of us worry longer. The Lord may come. And then won't Uncle Sam be heartbroken that he didn't get all of my money? But the Lord may come. Something may happen that causes our passing from this earth. And if we're walking in the light, that's okay too. We need to recognize
that we can't be letting it burden us and make us be caused to not trust that God cares about us. That God is aware of us. And that God is there for us. The psalmist said over in 55:22, "Cast your burdens on the Lord, and He will sustain you. He shall never permit the righteous to be moved." Think about that. If we indeed are walking righteously before God, then the fear is not something that will be there to trouble us, to disturb our lives. We need to be careful as we consider who we are in this world and what we're about, that we don't let the worries of this life so interfere that we find ourselves just not even functioning as God wants us to. There are going to be troubles that affect us. There are going to be emotions that we're going to go through that sometimes are just emotions that's what the circumstance brings. But ultimately, if you're a child of God, you put your confidence in the Lord and your trust in the Lord. So that as you walk in the light, as He is in the light, you have fellowship with God. Are you walking in the light this morning? If you're not, then you need to turn to the light of Jesus Christ this day and begin to walk the path of righteousness. If you have a need to respond to the invitation, we invite you to have a seat at the front as we stand together and as we sing.